I invite you to turn with me at this time, brothers and sisters, to our scripture reading as recorded in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter. In the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 30. We begin reading in Proverbs 30, verse 1. We read through verse 9, but I draw your special attention to verses 7 through 9, as verses 7 through 9 will constitute our text for today. Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. The sayings of Agur, son of Jakeh, an oracle. This man declared to Ithiel, and to Ukal, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, Who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. As always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together on this Lord's Day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, several weeks ago, this particular cover of Parade magazine caught my eye. It's a picture of Rick Warren, and the subtitle reads, One of America's Most Influential Pastors Delivers a Life-Changing Message on the Connection Between Getting Healthy and Doing Good. The accompanying article reads in part, and I quote to you, listen carefully, please. 4 years ago, Warren had an epiphany, and not a heavenly one. He was midway through a mass baptism ceremony, lowering congregants into a pool of water and lifting them out again, when he realized, man, we're all fat. It wasn't a very spiritual thought, he admits. My second thought was, I'm fat too, and I'm a terrible example. His sermon the following Sunday included a confession. He wanted to lose 90 pounds and a proposal. Let's all get healthy together. To his surprise, more than half of the 22,000 members of his church pledged to join him on the spot. A year after starting the Daniel Plan, Warren's congregation had collectively dropped 250,000 pounds. End of quote. Brothers and sisters, think about that. Think about that. Now, needless to say, I would strongly suppose that getting in shape and losing weight are two of the most common New Year's resolutions that people make. And that's a good thing, is it not? That's a good thing. Because you see, the healthier we are, the greater love that we can show to God and to our fellow man. And indeed, the healthier we are, the more we can do for the cause of Christ and for the coming of his eternal kingdom. In fact, not only so, but if your Bibles are open and you would care to turn with me, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 together in the New Testament. After the gospel accounts, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Similarly, if you are in Corinthians with me, turn over just a page or two, please, to 1 Corinthians 9 and drop down to verse 24. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and following, the Apostle Paul proclaims, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, friends, as we bring this biblical information to bear back on the words of our text in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, we find ourselves being challenged by the fact that just as was true for the Holy Spirit-inspired Agur some 3,000 years ago, so too today. If you or I or anyone sincerely desires to avoid the pitfalls of the twin perils of extreme poverty or extreme riches, then the Bible says that we must very personally and passionately and persistently pray this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer and be content with a diet of daily bread. And be content with a diet of daily bread. Now then, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text together, especially in relation to this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," let us first of all consider Agur's personal requests. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 7 with me then, if you would please. He writes, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord." Now, friends, this is interesting. If you'll skim over the rest of the chapter, you find that Agur loves making lists. He talks about three things in verse 18, and he talks about three things in verse 21, and he talks about four things in verse 24. He's always making lists. And here he makes a list concerning prayer. And he says in verse 7, "Two things I ask." That Hebrew word is sha'al, and it's a term in the original, brothers and sisters, that means asking for so earnestly that in effect you are demanding what you are asking for. Asking for so earnestly, sha'al, that in effect you are demanding what you are asking for. In fact, if you have a King James version of the Bible, you'll note that the King James translates this portion of our text as, "Two things have I required of thee." Two things have I required of thee. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse or deny or withhold them from me. Do not refuse me, notice, before I die. Do not refuse me before I die. I was talking with a lady in town a few months ago. She happened to mention to me that the thing she was about to do was actually a trip she was talking about. She said, "This is on my bucket list." And I didn't know what she meant. I had never heard the term before. And apparently there was a movie out called The Bucket List. And what it was about is that it's things that these guys wanted to do before they kick the bucket, before they die. And so she said, "This is on my bucket list." Well, interestingly enough, Agur has a bucket prayer list. And he says, "Lord, these are the things I demand, I respectfully require of you before I die." And what are they? "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die." And then he goes to say what those requests are. And friends, you can tell a lot, by the way, by what a person prays for. You can tell a lot about a person by what the person prays for. In fact, I once came across a quote by the great 19th century English pastor and preacher, Charles Bridges. And Bridges said, and I quote, "The most accurate test of a man or woman is their prayers. The most accurate test of a man or woman is their prayers." Now, why is that so? Well, it's so because our prayer life gives us an unadulterated look into our heart, does it not? When you listen to a person pray, you know what is on their heart. And that's why in the parable Jesus told in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, boys and girls, you may remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee prayed about himself, and he was boasting, all puffed up in his own self-righteousness, how much better he was than everybody else. And in contrast, there was a publican, a tax collector, who was standing off in the corner, and it says he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, it was that man who went home justified, declared not guilty before God, rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. A prayer life tells a great deal about a person. You can see into their heart. And that's true for Agur here in the words of our text. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. And here's the first personal request that he makes. He says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. An exceedingly wise request. Especially when we consider what the Lord says through King Solomon back in Proverbs chapter 6. Look with me, please. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs 6, 16. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. And indeed, we see here in God's law, the ninth commandment of God's law, that bearing false witness or giving false testimony against your neighbor is a grievous sin in God's sight. And so here, that's the first thing that Agur prays for. He says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. But now notice his second personal request, and this is the one we're going to focus on especially today, his second request. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Think about that. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Our friend's a great biblical commentator, Matthew Henry, believes that our Lord Jesus may very well have had that text in mind when he taught the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And perhaps so. We have no way, obviously, of knowing that. It's also interesting to note that the Hebrew text literally reads a bit differently than the NIV translation does here in verse 8. Listen very carefully. I'm going to translate it literally from the Hebrew. It reads, feed me with food suitable, proper, or prescribed for me. Let me say that again. Feed me with food suitable, proper, or prescribed for me. Now think about that. In other words, Agur is passionately praying for a graciously God-given spirit of contentment and submission to whatever God's will is for him in this particular area of poverty and riches. And in effect, he's praying sort of for an average. He's praying for what some have termed the golden mean, sort of an in-between station or state of life. He's earnestly requesting that God would give to him a Holy Spirit-inspired contentment and submission to whatever God's will is for him in this area of poverty and riches. Feed me with food suitable, proper, or prescribed for me. Friends, no doubt that is why back in the book of Job, if you would turn to Job chapter 1 with me, please, back in the book of Job, this is one of the reasons why Job, after having received word that he had just lost virtually everything he had and everyone he loved, and he got that word in about 45 seconds of time, in Job 1, verses 20 through 22, we read, at this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Similarly, in the New Testament, if you want to just listen, that's okay. Otherwise, turn with me to the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. He's writing what is called one of his prison epistles to the church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 4, down around verses 10 and following, the Apostle Paul pens these words, Philippians 4:10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. Notice, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I could do everything through Him who gives me strength. And then finally on this score, if you'll flip over to 1 Timothy with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Again, the Apostle Paul declares, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Once again, Charles Bridges writes, and I quote, listen carefully, please. "Let us therefore learn to pray that God would always put us into that condition which He sees to be fittest for us, and that He would fit us more and more for that condition in which He places us, whatever it be." I was so blessed by that. I'm going to read that again. "Let us therefore learn to pray that God would always put us into that condition which He sees to be fittest for us, and that He would fit us more and more for that condition in which He places us, whatever it be." End of quote. And friends, is that not essentially what Agur was praying for back here in the words of our text? "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." A diet of daily bread and Agur's personal request. But notice, secondly and finally, let us consider a diet of daily bread from the vantage point of the practical reasons for Agur's personal request. The practical reasons for Agur's personal request. Verse 7, once again, look with me, please. "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me." Personal request number one. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Personal request number two. And now the first practical reason for making those requests. Verse 9. He says, "Otherwise, I may have too much." The Hebrew could be translated, "I will be full." "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown or deny you and say, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? The covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel. Otherwise, I might deny the Lord. Disown Him." Does that ring any biblical bells with you, boys and girls, young people? The danger of denying, of disowning our Lord Jesus Christ? In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus spoke these very sobering words. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And so here Agur, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is afraid of that. He's afraid that riches would lure him away from a faith in and love for the Lord his God. "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Who needs God?" You see. And friends, is this not the very temptation against which Moses warned the people of Israel during their wilderness wanderings on their way to the promised land? In fact, turn to the book of Deuteronomy with me for just a moment, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8, fifth book of the Bible, last book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, drop down to verse 10, please, and we'll read through verse 14. Moses says this to the people of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." There's a temptation the Israelites face. It's a temptation that you and I face each and every day. In fact, that is also why in the New Testament, back in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul again cautions Timothy, his young son in the faith, by writing this in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Don't lose your place. Did I just see a commercial the other day in New Jersey? Is there online gambling now in New Jersey? This blew my mind, as if we didn't have enough gambling and enough brokenness and addiction with this. And if I caught the commercial correctly, they're offering you $10 or $25 for free to use their money to start gambling, hopefully that you'll get hooked and addicted and then ruin your life and ruin your family and supposedly bring more money into the state's coffers. This is an abomination. This is an abomination. And Paul says here, people who want to get rich, it's a greed for gain, if you will, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Satan is behind it all, luring souls into hell. For the love of money, it's not money itself. It's not money itself that's the problem. It's not riches themselves that are the problem. Abraham, Lot, and Solomon were wealthy men. They were godly men. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. Jesus was buried in his tomb. That's not the problem. The problem is it becomes an idol, becomes a god. It lures you away from the one true God. And that's why it says not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Think of it. Think of it. You know, friends, that is why also, for example, back in the gospel according to Luke, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following, we read this very riveting account, Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, Luke 12, 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? And he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life, the Greek says your psuche, your soul, will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God, you see. And so that is the first practical reason why Agur says he's praying for his daily bread, back in the words of our text. He says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? But friends, now notice a second practical reason as to why Agur prays for just his daily bread, neither poverty or riches. It's in the last part of verse 9. He says, or I may become poor. The Hebrew word is yarash, Y-A-R-A-S-H, yarash, and it means to literally become impoverished, to be trapped in poverty, destitute. Or I may become poor, impoverished, and steal, a violation of the eighth commandment of God's law, you shall not steal. And is it not true that we can steal in many different ways? Young people, with all respect, I serve on juvenile conference committee here in town with first-time juvenile offenders, trying to keep them out of the court system. Shoplifting is an epidemic. Shoplifting among young people in this town, and probably everywhere, is an epidemic. And we have kids come before us who had a credit card in their wallet or in their pocketbook with their parents having no limit on that card, and they get caught shoplifting. Just want to see if they can get away with it. The temptation to steal. We can steal by cheating on our taxes, can we not? We can steal by not returning something we said we were just borrowing. We can steal by fraudulent merchandising. We can steal by excessive interest and all sorts of different things. Many ways to steal. Some interesting words on stealing, in fact, back in Proverbs 6 as well. In Proverbs 6, verses 30 and 31, it says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it cost him all the wealth of his house. And so sin has consequences. But not only for us. Our sin, brothers and sisters, has profound consequences in the name of the Lord. It says in our text back in verse 9, or I may become poor and steal, and so, I mean thusly, dishonor, profane, take in vain the name of my God. And so dishonor the name of my God, thereby violating the third commandment of God's holy law. That's the second practical reason for Agur's personal requests. You know, friends, it's interesting. As we close, turn with me just for a moment, please, to the book of Exodus, the 16th chapter. Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus 16, first five verses, we read the following. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Verse 13, same chapter, look with me please, verse 13. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. And he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Verse 31, same chapter. The people of Israel called the bread manna. The Hebrew, you would say mana. Mana or manna means, what is it? That's what manna means. It means, what is it? What is it? What is it? Manna, what is it? What is it? It's manna. What is it? The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." God gave them bread in the wilderness, bread from heaven. He gave them manna to eat. Daily bread. But notice. In John chapter 6, for example, if you would turn there with me in the New Testament, in John chapter 6, after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 with just five loaves and two fish, Jesus instructs the people in that Old Testament manna, that bread from heaven, that daily bread physically was but a type or figure of a far greater spiritual feeding that only God can give us solely by His grace, solely through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 6, drop down to verse 32 with me, please. We read, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Verse 48, same chapter. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Think of it. You see, friends, that is why when the Heidelberg Catechism question asks, what does the fourth request or the petition of the Lord's Prayer mean? The answer is given, "Give us this day our daily bread" means, do take care of all of our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. Or, as a Christian convert in the Congo said so many years ago, When Jesus is all you have, then you realize that Jesus is all you need. It's priceless. When Jesus is all you have, then you realize that Jesus is all you need. It's true. It's true. Question. Do you have Him? Do you have Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? By the grace and mercy of God, have you personally repented of your sins and professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Oh, my friend, if not, I ask and I urge you, I literally plead with you to do so today, to do so today. And then together with all of the other members of the family of God, both near and far, we must go forth from this place praying the same personal requests for the same practical reasons that Agur prayed for. Asking God to feed us and to fill us with a diet of daily bread. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Oh, our mighty God and most merciful Heavenly Father, as someone once so wisely said, too often, the more we receive from God, the less He receives from us. And again, too often, as we prosper in the flesh, we are impoverished in the spirit. And so forgive our greed for gain, O Lord, and prevent us from falling into poverty. In the words of Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. O Heavenly Father, hear us in His most high and holy name. Amen.